Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go.
John 6:22 through 35. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst."
Well, this morning we're going to take a few moments. We're going to talk about the secret of a happy life. Did you know that there's a question asked, are most people happy? Dennis Holy, author of Are You Happy, reports that according to expert opinion, perhaps only 20% of Americans are happy. That's not a very good number. And then he goes on to talk about these experts would probably agree with the definition of happiness offered by psychiatrist Thomas Sacy, who said, "Happiness is an imaginary condition formerly attributed by the living to the dead, now usually attributed by adults to children and children to adults." So why is happiness so elusive for so many people? We want to try to answer that question today. And we'll look at a familiar story of the feeding of the 5,000 and see what insights we might glean in it about the subject of happiness. So first we're going to talk about what appears to be the way to happiness. John 6:26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now Jesus has just performed a phenomenal miracle. A few little loaves, a couple fish, and he keeps breaking it, and he's feeding 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children that were there. So there could have been many more thousands. And here he does this phenomenal miracle, and they're following him, not because of the incredible sign of who he is, but because their stomachs were full. In John 6:10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. That's what they considered the key to happiness, as much as they wanted. We often think that having our fill will bring happiness. And some follow Jesus just for that reason. And what can Jesus do for me? Can he fix my marriage? Can he give me enough cash? Can he do all these different things? Can he keep my belly full? And in the text, they see Jesus as one who could supply them with bread. And so they're excited about getting closer to Jesus, but not for the reason and the purpose of who he is, but for the purpose of their own stomachs. If Jesus would just supply the material needs of life, they would have it made. Of course, we need to understand the list of material needs is actually far greater in our minds than it really is. And if Jesus would just put the right people in my office, and I wouldn't have that grouchy person I work next to, wouldn't that be great? Everything would be okay. Or if I just had a better paying job, a larger house, a nicer car, then I would be happy. Reminds me of a man in the Bible who had a record crop. And when that crop grew and he had so much abundance, he said in Luke 12:19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. And that's what happens to so many. They get captivated by what they have, or their happiness depends on what they want, and if they get it, then they're happy. And we need to be careful. Franz Wilfield said, materialism is organized emptiness of the spirit. It is not that these things are evil. It is not that they're not center. It's not that they're center necessities, bread and clothing and shelter. These are necessities. But they're not the core issues of our life. And they truly do not produce the happiness so many people are chasing after. The conclusion of thinkers of the age is that externals do not make you happy. If a laborer were to dream for 12 hours every night that he was king, I believe he would be almost as happy as a king, says Pascal. But then he says, I believe if he was king and he had a dream for 12 hours of being a laborer, he'd be happy. But somehow or other, if happiness depends on what's happening to us, what we have, what we don't have, we never quite hit that tone of happiness. And what we think is the path to happiness often is a dead-end street, and so many are chasing after it, and they find out they never quite can grasp it. So what appears to be the way of happiness is often not the way at all. What Jesus says is the way to happiness. Let's see what Jesus points out. In John 6:26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me. Now notice this next line, it's almost phenomenal. Not because you saw signs. I would have thought, man, if I saw somebody take a few loaves of bread and feed 5,000, little teeny loaves, feed 5,000 people, I'd have been impressed with who did it, not just what he did. But he said, no, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You had a full stomach, and that's why you're coming back for more. And this is what is wrong with the health and wealth gospel that we often hear preached. The gospel that says Jesus wants you healthy, Jesus wants you wealthy, Jesus wants you this and this, and oh, you're going to serve Jesus, you'll be happy as a lark. All these things coming to you. But the Apostle Paul says it differently. In 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness, notice this next line, with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. He says, but if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Then he goes on to say, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plague people into ruin and destruction. Now I want you to notice this next verse. It's often misquoted, 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money. Now we often hear money is the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's the love of money. It's being possessed by possessions. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. We need to learn to be content, and we'll learn that when we are content, we're well off. But when we're not content, we are always unhappy. And that's what happens to much of the world. Now, Jesus tells his disciples in the crowd in John 6:27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." In other words, you're not working for the accumulation of things. I don't know if you've ever, well, you probably have been to a funeral. A loved one has died. And one of the things that often follows is they clean out the house. I often get calls that say something like this: "My loved one died and we need help cleaning out the house." And there's so much accumulation of stuff. And then if it's your family, you go there and you do something like this: "Oh, look, this is here. This was his. It was very special to him. Do you want it?" "No, I don't want it." "Oh, you got to take it. It's special." And all the rest of the family, I got a shed full of stuff that people have given me that, "Oh, this is very special to him. You take it." Anybody want to help me empty in my shed? It's amazing how all these things, they all get left behind, don't they? And so there's few things that are really that valuable. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now listen to what Jesus tells his disciples in the crowd. He goes on to say in John 6:27, "Do not work for the food that perishes." Now, he's not saying we should, obviously, he's not saying you shouldn't work and have employment and support your families, but he's saying your desires should not be way out of line and one that want the food that perishes, but rather the food that endures to eternal life. The focus of our life shouldn't be all we can get. It should be, who do we serve? Who do we worship? And he says, "Which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." You want to have a sense of well-being in life? It depends on what you're chasing. If you're chasing God, you'll develop that sense of well-being. If you're chasing things, you will never have enough. The world cannot satisfy the longings of the human heart. There's an old mythological story about a king called Tantalus. The king was obviously worshipped the gods. It's a Greek mythology. He worshipped the gods, and somehow or other he mispleased one of the gods, and they're punishing him now. So how do they punish him? Well, they take the king and they put him in water. The gods put him in water up to his chest, and then they put a tree over his head that has precious fruit on it. And as he's standing there confined, the tree limb is within reachable, and he's hungry, and he goes to reach for the tree, and the tree pulls up. And then he gets thirsty, and he goes to lean to the water, and as he leans to the water drains down. So for all of eternity, he's reaching for this tree and never can get the fruit, and he's leaning over to the water and never can get a drink. That's where our English word tantalize comes from. And that's what happens when we are chasing life in the way of chasing after things. I'll be happy if I get this. I'll be happy if I do this. I'll be happy if this happens. No, we chase through all these things and we find out that they do not bring the happiness that we think they do. So it's in seeking to know God that our lives are satisfied and the human soul fulfilled when we serve Christ. John 6:27, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him God the Father has set his seal." And so then it goes in the next verse, "Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And here's what the Lord says. Jesus said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And so then they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" Now, think about this for a moment. He's just fed 5,000 people, plus women and children, with a little bit of bread and a few fish. And they're asking him, "What work can you do to prove who you are?" Is there something out of whack here? I mean, if I saw a guy take a few little loaves of bread and just keep breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and feeding 5,000 plus, I would say, I don't need any more evidence. But you see, their heart was in the thing, not in the person. And so what do you do? And so Jesus tells them, of course, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who sent me. And they said, what work will you perform? And then verse 31, here's what they said. Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. 40 years God provided them bread. And they're looking for this kind of provision instead of who Christ is. In John 6:32, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Now, it sounds like they're spiritually turning to the Lord, but not at all. They're interested in 40 years of bread coming from heaven. They want Jesus to do this miracle over and over and over again. They want him to supply all their needs. And so in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And then he says, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So he's taking this physical aspect and he's turning it to the real issue that you have is not things, it's not bread, it's not money, it's not power, it's not prestige. You need a spiritual relationship with the living God. And so he says, whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet you do not believe. Jesus does this fantastic miracle. He demonstrates his glory, and all they're interested in is what they can get out of him instead of who he is and bowing down and worshiping him. So what appears to be the way of happiness is rarely the way of happiness. What Jesus says is the way of happiness is for you to put your life in his. What is the roadblock to happiness? Well, John 6:26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're not seeking me, you are seeking me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. There's no inquiry. Who is this man? Where does he come from? He claims to come from God. No, no, we're not interested in that. Just what can you do for us? John 6:53. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me. Now, of course, he's moving from the physical to the spiritual. You ate bread, you had the fish, but that's not what gives you life. What gives you life is your trust in me, your faith in me, he's saying to them. And so he's challenging them. You know, we are born subjects. God has made us this way to obey God in perfect liberty. And he that does this shall be free and safe and happy, says Seneca. And so we are meant to worship God. And if we worship other things, we will never, ever find contentment. Chuck Colson said, at the height of her fame as the other woman in the Ivana and Donald Trump breakup, Marla Maples spoke to her of her religious roots. She believed in the Bible and she told interviewers, then added this disclaimer, but you can't always take it literally to be happy. No, it demands a lot of us. The Bible demands our all. It demands we come to Christ and bow the knee and recognize who he is. It's not, oh, I just come and see what I can get out of it. No, it's a total surrender of life. Someone else said, it is not the level of prosperity that makes for happiness, but the kinship of heart to heart and the way we look at the world. Both attitudes are within our power, so that a man is happy so long as he chooses to be happy and no one can stop him. And how do you choose to be happy? By turning your heart to the Creator and knowing who the Lord Jesus Christ is. By not getting captured by that which is temporal, that we're leaving it behind, but clinging to that which is eternal. Christ's message, says Billy Graham, was revolutionizing, his words simple yet profound. And his words provoked either happy acceptance or violent rejection. Men were never the same after listening to him. It's when the Lord takes control of our lives that we really experience the fullness of life. when he takes control. John 6:66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. The demands were too high. You want that well-being? You want that joy? Follow me, Jesus is telling them. No, we don't want that. We just want bread. We just want you to meet our needs. We don't want to make that kind of commitment. That's in effect what they were saying. And many of them turned back and walked with him no longer. John 6:67, so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And of course, their answer was, who do we go to? It is you that has the words of life. So that's the issue. The issue, if you really want to experience the fullness of life, you must connect yourself with the giver of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nathan Hawthorne said this, happiness in this world, when it comes incidentally, make it the object of pursuit and it leads us on a wild goose chase and is never, never attained. Follow some other object, Christ, and very possibly we may find that we have caught happiness without dreaming of it. Well-known preacher A.W. Tozer put it this way, no man should desire to be happy who is not at the same time holy. He should spend his efforts in seeking to know and do the will of God, leaving to Christ the matter of how happy he shall be. The source of our well-being comes from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be well off? You want to have a sense of well-being? Give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lee Strobel writes this article, two dramatically opposed women have painted significant pictures about happiness. Mother Teresa devoted her entire life to serving God and others. As a result, this famous nun said she was incredibly happy. By contrast, Madonna has been on a hedonistic journey to satisfy little else than herself. On this topic of happiness, she said, I don't even know anybody who is happy. Think about that. You would say from a material point of view, she had it all. But she didn't have anything because she didn't have the joy of God in her heart. The man or woman who does not know God demands an infinite satisfaction from other human beings, which they cannot give. And in the case of the man, he becomes tyrannical and cruel. It springs from this one thing. The human heart must have satisfaction, but there is only one being who can satisfy the last abyss of the human heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Run after everything else, and you're running after vainless pursuits. Follow Jesus, and you will find a fulfilled and rich life. George Gallup says, the saints among us, in a poll called The Saints Among Us, says this, this survey reveals that less than 10% of Americans are deeply committed Christians. Gallup says only 6 to 10% have what he terms a high spiritual faith. The people of this minority group are categorized as particularly intellectual and happy. These folks are, as Gallup says, a breed apart. They are more tolerant of people of diverse backgrounds. They are more involved in practical Christianity. They are absolutely committed to prayer. They are far, far happier than the rest of the population. How? They've given their heart to the Savior. And giving the heart to the Savior is not just saying a simple prayer. It's actually conversion that radically changes your life, the focus of your life, the direction of your life, who you serve. And that's the richest, fullest people on this planet. And so if you're pursuing so-called happiness, well, you need to pursue the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to ask this question. What is a better word than happy? You hear people talk about happy all the time. Did you know the word happy appears 11 times in the Old Testament? And None in the New Testament. The Bible's about this thick. Wouldn't you think the word happy would appear a little more often? But it doesn't. And the word happiness appears 2 times in the Old Testament, but none in the New Testament. What, God, don't you care if I'm happy? I mean, that's all it is in the whole Bible, a few words? Ah. But there's a word that he puts in there that is far superior. And if you learn this word and you live according to this, you will have a radically wonderful life. Here it is. The word joy. The word joy. The word joy appears in the Bible. Notice this. 179 times. You think God is trying to get a message across to us? 179 times. Hebrews says this, and I think it's one of the most incredible passages in the Bible. Therefore, since we are surrounded, this is Hebrews 12:1, by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now look at this next verse. Look into Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the what? He's going to be crucified. He's going to hang on a cross. They're going to mock him. He's going to suffer greatly. And the word of God says, who for the joy. See, joy overrides every circumstance. And Jesus went to the cross because he cared for you and for me. And he wanted to provide salvation for you and for me. And going through the terrible agony of the cross to Jesus was a joy, because it fulfilled the wishes of the Father and his desire to be the Savior of the world. And there's a better word than happy. People say, I am not happy, I'm not happy. Listen, I'll tell you what God wants to do. He wants to fill you with joy. That's what he wants to do. He wants to so encompass your life that whatever you do, whatever hardship you go through, whatever heartache, whatever difficulty, whatever time, whether it's everything's really great or some things are really difficult, you will still have that overriding factor in your heart of the joy of God. And it'll bring a smile to your face. It'll bring well-being to you. Trust the Lord. Listen to what John writes in John 15:11. These things I have spoken to you, and this is Jesus speaking, that my joy might be in you. Joy, this kind of joy that can overcome anything. That my joy might be in you, and that your joy, notice this, might be full. Can you imagine how wonderful it is? And some of you know this. You wake up in the morning and it doesn't matter what's hitting you, because Jesus is in you. He is leading, he is guiding, he is directing whatever you're going through. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And God gives that to us. So as we live in this world, we have just a life of anticipation of the presence of God in our life, and one day eternity with the Lord. And we are overcome with joy. Now, someone's made a little acrostic that I believe is very helpful in working out your life in joy. Listen to, watch this as you see it. Joy, 3 things to know. Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus first. If you want a joyful life, he is the Lord of all. He has the right to rule your life, but when he rules your life, he fills your life. Jesus. Get up in the morning, Jesus. Go to bed at night, Jesus. Go through a difficult time, Jesus. Jesus brings us joy even in the midst of pain and heartache. It's an amazing thing. He's promised to give us joy, and he does. And then when we have that joy, we're able to reach out to others. The way we are able to open up our heart to others is Jesus, the joy of the Lord. And it gives us great pleasure to bless others and tell them of the joy of the Lord. Jesus. Jesus, others. And then myself. Oh, I never even have to worry about that. It's automatic. I am filled with the joy of God when I serve the Lord. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord when I bless others. And all my soul, why art thou downcast? Hope thou in the Lord. I'm filled with the Lord in every circumstance. I'm filled with the joy of the Lord in my heart. So instead of trying to be happy all the time, I'm not happy. Cut it out. Am I filled with the joy of the Lord? Has he forgiven me of my sins? Has he placed me in the family of God? Is he currently with me all the time through the Spirit of God dwelling within me? Am I assured all the promises of God? Am I guaranteed that I'm going to heaven? Will I be in a place one day where there's no more tears, no more sorrow, no more heartache? I'm not worried about happy. I'm thankful for the joy of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that we'll learn the joy of the Lord is my strength. Every circumstance of life, you are there with us. And Lord, when we read stories of people who have stood up for Christ through the ages and joyfully gave all they had because they believed the truth and knew the Lord. And we think of people who are chasing the wind, and we just want to tell them, stop chasing the wind. Instead, latch on to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and King. May that be so, and may we express the joy of the Lord everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and God bless you.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.